Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and then we're going to ask you to keep your place in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to turn to another section for just a second, and then turn back to Genesis 1. So turn to Genesis 1 and have something ready to sort of keep your place there, because it's where we'll go back. Genesis chapter 1, let us begin our reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. Then if you would go down to verse 31 of chapter 1, it says, "And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Now keep your place there and turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul is talking here about how all people are guilty before God, whether you have the Bible or not. And he says, beginning with verse 18, Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You see, it's not an intellectual problem here. It is a moral problem. By unrighteousness, truth is suppressed. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature," now notice this, "have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things." Interesting choice of words there. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your creation. We thank you for what it reveals. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us an opportunity not only to benefit from your creation, because apart from it, we would not live, but also to better understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. True story here. A few years ago, a friend of mine was telling me about these two parents taking their children on a walk around the rim of the Grand Canyon. As the family stood before what, if you've ever seen it, I'm sure you would agree is one of the most awesome, beautiful sights ever. These parents were trying to drink in all the beautiful sights and sounds and smells of the Grand Canyon. At the same time, the children were preoccupied, playing games on their iPhones, iPads, firing off texts to their friends, tweets, Instagramming, even watching videos. This man said, "Steve, the contrast could not have been greater. Here is a family of four, and two are trying to connect with the creation around them, while the other two are disconnected, living in their own cyber world, much too busy gazing at their gadgets to see the breathtaking glory of God all around them." In other words, friends, two members of this family were making the dangerous choice of choosing their gadgets over God's glory. I've seen this happen. I walk down the trail off Wirtz Road sometimes. I saw a couple on the bench the other day. They were not engaged in conversation. Nothing was being said. They were simply engaged with their phones. Totally engaged. Listen, whether we'll admit it or not this morning, and I realize a lot of what I'm going to say will probably raise some hackles of some people in this congregation, but there is a growing disconnect between us, the created ones, and creation. You see, this disconnect, it's always been there because we stay inside so much. This disconnect is accelerating, though. It's really accelerating because of the digital revolution fueled by iPads, iPhones, Androids, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever else the world has to offer. The digital world is getting to the point in our lives where it is beginning to block out the created physical world. And with this disconnect, there's a danger. We just read it in Romans chapter 1. There's a danger there, a flashing red light. Let me ask you, how can you glorify, how can you give thanks to God for something from which you are disconnected? Friends, this disconnect is dangerous because this disconnect has the potential to affect our spiritual lives both individually and as a church family. See, came across this week, there's increasing evidence from secular sources. And if you don't know these sources, get in contact with me, email me, and I'll send them to you. There's increasing evidence from secular sources that is showing that the loss of regular connection with creation is having a negative effect on how we think and how we interact with each other. Research is showing that when people are engaged in creation, your brains work differently. You interact differently with each other. And you see, the problem for us, even as professing Christians, is that we spend more time connecting with this world than we spend connecting with this world. The world you see out your window. The world you saw at your car window as you drove to church today. See, in the process, there's growing disconnect with creation. For believers, this disconnect is not a good thing. Listen to Martin Luther. Martin Luther says, God is entirely and personally present. Now, notice this. In the wilderness, in the garden, and in the field. And we could add, in the backyard, outside the nature trails, walking, biking, jogging, hiking, camping, gardening, just riding around, paying attention to creation beauty that surrounds us. Friends, our connection with creation helps us to understand how God is personally present with us in a very special way. So what happens? What happens when we abandon the landscapes of creation? What happens when we focus on what's here instead of what's here? What happens? Friends, don't take lightly the vital role that creation plays and how God does work in our souls. Now, it's true. Creation doesn't save. Nothing in this world can save us. But creation is communicating something to us about God and communicating something to us about us, something God intends for us to see and hear. And the danger is we may just be closing our eyes and stopping our ears to God's creational communication. Now turn back to Genesis 1, because what we're going to see this morning from Genesis 1 and a little bit in Genesis 2 are some lessons from this narrative. Lessons that help us see something about the God we claim to worship and serve. Lessons designed to humble us, to move us to praise and thanks and glory to God because of this creation that we're all part of. So what does Genesis 1 tell us about this third rock from the sun on which God has placed us? You see, we need to listen because this is one way we grow spiritually, individually, as a community. This morning, here's the main idea. Let's consider the lessons learned when we look at creation through the lens of Scripture. Lessons learned when we look at creation, but not just look at creation. But look at creation through the lens of Scripture. First lesson is this. First of all, creation tells us something about God. Creation, the created order. You go on a walk in the woods, whenever you go outside, creation tells you something about God. A couple of insights about God from Genesis 1. First of all, God is distinct from His creation. That's the very first thing you say. In the beginning, notice, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning, creation. It doesn't say in the beginning, us. Notice here, God is first, then creation. God is first, the original, the primary person of the universe, then creation, then everything else in creation is next. Friends, we did not create God. God created us and everything else. There's a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, legendary professor by the name of Cornelius Van Til. He said, if you read Genesis 1:1, it gives you an accurate picture of reality. And he did it this way. First of all, he drew up on the blackboard a huge circle, sometimes like 3 or 4 feet. And then he would draw an arrow pointing this way to a little bitty circle. And he said, that's Genesis 1:1. There's God. He's big. He's ultimate. Then everything else is secondary. I love the way R.C. Sproul puts it. He says, to get a fundamental grip on reality, he says it in his own folksy way, you need to plant two facts deep into the soil of your mind. He says, make sure you plant these two facts in your mind and make sure they grow. Here it is. First fact, there is a God. Second fact, you're not Him. You would be surprised as it works out in practice how people mess that up. You'd be surprised. To take it a little further, the Bible says that everything in creation owes its existence to God. You know, this creation, it's not God. Nothing in this creation should ever be seen as a God. There is a view of creation out there. Some people carry in a file marked pantheism. It tells you there's a little bit of God in the trees and hills and rivers and rocks and animals. We don't worship anything in creation because, friends, creation is, well, it's created. It's Genesis 1:1. God first, then everything else. Listen, whenever we make anything in creation the object of our worship, and you know what worship is? It comes from an old English word that means this. It means to value something, to see the worth of something. You see, when we value anything in creation, even another person as ultimate, as the object of our trust, the source of our security, if we promote anything in creation to a point of ultimate significance, it's something called idolatry. It's making something less than God, which is everything, into God. See, only God is ultimate. Only God depends on no one. We depend on God for everything. If you don't, if you think you're self-sufficient, remember my philosophy professor said, how many of you think you're self-sufficient? About half the class raised their hand. Said, okay, hold your breath, don't breathe. Oh, you needed something, didn't you? Ah, you needed air. I guess you're not self-sufficient. I thought that was a good experiment. See, God, the Bible says, gives us life and breath and everything else. God is great, and why anyone would waste time relating to a stone or a tree, well, the Bible calls idolatry foolishness. God is distinct. He's set apart. He's unique. Friends, we should be humble people. Humble people filled with gratitude to a God who is gracious enough to create us and to sustain us every second of every minute of every hour of every week of every day of every year of our lives. Remember when my parents celebrated their 50th anniversary, at some point in the day I pulled them aside and I said, I told them, hey, y'all, listen, thanks for having me. He says, after all, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. To which my dad says, son, you've always had a good way of stating the obvious, haven't you? Well, I want you to know in a much bigger, more ultimate way, apart from God, we would not be here today. None of us. God is distinct. He needs nothing, nobody. We are dependent. Not only does he set himself off as distinct from us, but notice also another insight is this. Notice throughout the creation that God makes distinctions within the creation. You know, this is one of the ways that God has made his mark on this world. God draws boundaries. He makes clear divisions between things he's created. Look at verses 4 through 7, Genesis 1. God saw the light was good, and notice this, God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. Notice that all through Genesis 1, we see God separating light from darkness, the seas from the clouds, the oceans from the continents. And there's another big boundary that God has drawn in verse 27. We'll look at this in more detail at a later time. But notice this about you. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God draws this boundary between people and animals. He's going to great lengths, friends, to tell us that we are not the end products of some process that began billions and billions of years ago with a big bang of matter exploding and somehow evolving into galaxies and solar systems. And in one of those solar systems, it just so happens by chance to be this planet that has by chance the conditions that allow for life. And on this planet, there's this pond with this amoeba that just happens by chance to become a sea creature with fins and happens by chance to grow legs and walks on the ground and then walks on its two hind feet and then blah, blah, blah. It all started with a big bang, and if you follow your family tree, friends, to its roots, your family came from a swamp. That's what this teaches. There's no way around it. See, Christians believe when anyone explains the origin of our world and of us as anything other than being a special creation of God, that is an attack on Genesis 1. And it's an attack on the God revealed in Genesis 1. The Bible makes it clear. You and I are special creations of God. And I would remind you, in the womb, we are special creations of God. We are male and female, two distinct assigned genders. And the first couple was named Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So let's be careful, lest we play God by blurring the lines of the distinctions between God that God makes. Making distinctions is something God calls us to do. And if you notice, there's another boundary that God draws that's very pertinent to us today, and that's this. You notice in Genesis 1-2, there's darkness, there's light. God separates the light from the darkness. This not only is literal, but there's symbolism here. You see, light symbolizes clarity, goodness, and righteousness. As a matter of fact, Jesus, the very embodiment of goodness and righteousness, is described in John 1 as the light that shines. Darkness symbolizes confusion and badness and evil. See, this God who separates light from darkness is also the God that separates good from evil, right from wrong. In other words, God's view of reality, God's view of right and wrong is binary, which is a word that some groups detest to hear, binary. And then God goes even further. He draws a boundary around one tree, Genesis 2:15 through 17. says, God put the man in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And then look at verse 16 of chapter 2. It says, you're free to eat of any tree of the garden, but of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, because in the day of it, you will die. In other words, it's right, it's good, it's fine to eat from any tree in the garden. You have freedom, but here's the boundary. You see, your freedom is not unlimited. We are not free to draw our own boundaries. Think of it this way, as a sports analogy. This created world is God's playing field, His basketball court, His tennis court. God establishes boundary lines. Do not go over those boundary lines or you're out of bounds. And those boundary lines are God's moral absolutes. And we need to play the game of life within the boundary line that God draws. That's the first lesson. Creation tells us something about God. But notice secondly, not only does creation tell us that God is distinct, He makes decisions, or distinctions rather, but notice in the second place, the second lesson is this. Not only does creation tell us something about God, creation tells us something about nature. About nature. Notice that nature is created by God for us. You know what's interesting about Genesis 1? And this is why, you know, you don't want to just... It is scientifically accurate, but you don't want to go to it simply as a scientific textbook, because what Genesis 1 is going out of its way to do is to focus on those aspects of creation that are most relevant to us. Consider this. All the stars in the universe, you know how much time Genesis 1 gives? Look at verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser night to rule the night. Oh, and the stars. It's almost incidental. When God speaks of plants, He's not giving us a botany lesson, classifying plants as mosses, grasses, ferns, and the rest of the freshman botany class I took at Mississippi State. Now, all we're told, you read it in verse 11 and 12, it says the plants have seeds and fruits. We might say Genesis 1 is not written from the perspective of a botanist, but from the perspective of a chef. You know, plants are to decorate, therefore food. Interesting here in verses, or especially verse 15, notice it says, let them be lights in the expanse of heaven to give light to the earth. God made two great lights, a greater to rule the day, a lesser to rule the stars. But you see up here in verse 14 that He states the purpose for these lights. Separate day from night, signs, seasons, days, and years. It seems almost like He's saying the sun and the moon are like clocks and lights we buy at Home Depot. You know, you get the impression, wouldn't you, that the sun and the moon were created for us, wouldn't you? Even the classification of land mammals. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. It says, God made the beasts of the field according to their kinds, livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw it was good. Think about it. Livestock we raise and live with. The beasts of the field, we either hunt them or avoid them. Creeping things, we either run from them or stomp on them like roaches and snakes. Again, everything is stated in how it relates to us. You almost get the impression, don't you, that this whole setup is as if someone is building a stage complete with props and catering. A stage for some kind of play, some kind of drama. The stage is set. The drama's about to begin. And yes, it is the drama of redemption. A drama that is scripted by God. A drama that is directed by God. A drama that we find out as the Bible unfolds is a drama in four acts. You see, even though there's this huge, vast universe, it's obvious from Genesis 1 that God created this pale blue planet for us. And you see, you need to grasp this. Even though this planet we're on is for us, this planet is not about us. Let me say that again. Even though this planet is made for us, this planet is not about us, because not only is this planet created by God, but notice also that nature points beyond itself to God. When God saw everything He created and said it was good, it's because it was. This world is good because it points beyond itself to God. We read that in Acts 14, where Paul says, where it says that creation witnesses to God's goodness. Say, God gives us rain and fruitful seasons, gives us food, gives us gladness. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth His handiwork. As the hymn writer says, there's not a plant or flower below but that makes thy glories known. Now, think about this for a moment. If, in light of what creation tells us about God, in light of what creation tells us about nature, here's a question I want you to consider now, and that's this. What happens when we fail to learn the lessons nature is teaching us, that God is teaching us through nature? For one thing, when we try to live the Christian life without any meaningful connection with God's creation, and I'm talking about a creation that He has smothered with His fingerprints, when we fail to connect with creation, we lose a personal appreciation for the grandeur and glory of God. We lose this sense of wonder for what God has created when we're not planting flowers, growing food, or at least spices in our yards, or just watching a bird build its nest. Friends, when we don't interact with creation, we miss opportunities for gratitude and worship by not taking time to consider something like how the shape and form and parts of a tree perfectly achieves God's purpose for them, not only to decorate this world, not only to give shade, but also to provide oxygen that we need. But ultimately, this tree is to showcase, to billboard God's glory, to stir us emotionally. Someone once said, the earth is charged with the grandeur of God's glory, but some people just go about picking berries. Think about this. John Calvin. If you know anything about John Calvin, let me assure you, John Calvin was not a tree-hugging, Mother Nature-worshipping hippie. Here's what John Calvin said. He said, there is not a blade of grass, not one color in this created world of nature that is not intended to make us rejoice. I want to ask you, be honest, when was the last time you saw something in creation and then paused and offered gratitude and worship to God for what you just saw? When was the last time you did that? When was it? Especially compared with when was the last time you checked this? Friends, not only do we lose personal appreciation for the grandeur of glory in God, but when we do not take time to intentionally connect with creation, we miss something else. And here's what we miss. We miss a sense of healthy proportion and orientation. See, when we expose ourselves to the created order, this is one reason why I enjoy walking. When we go outside in all kinds of weather, all types of day, when we attend to this landscape around us, when we go outside and take our children to enjoy parks, national forests, wilderness areas, public lands, you know what that reminds us of? Here it is. It's very simple. We're small. God is big. There's things in creation that are so big. You ought to take your picture by a mountain sometime, or by the Grand Canyon, or by a redwood, a California redwood, and think about it. That's so much bigger than you, and God created that. See, it's this sense of proportion that you get. Creation in all its grandeur and glory humbles us. What you see outside jolts you back to reality. Guess what? I'm not the star of the show. I'm not in the spotlight. I'm not the person who is it's all about. Friends, I submit to you today, and I'm very emphatic about this. We desperately need this reminder. Smartphones, iPads, computers, the internet have distorted our sense of reality by putting us right in a place where reality is in our grasp. Think about it. We are in the center of this universe. We can do whatever we want to with the swipe of a finger. We're in control. Well, we think we are. If you've ever been a target that's been buried alive in a Twitter storm, you know better. In this world, we're being sold a bill of goods called connectivity. See, our digital environments, yes, everything in this world has potential for good. But our digital environments carry the dangerous potential to sever us, first of all, from each other. Think about friendships that have busted up over something that's been posted. Think about arguments that's happened on Facebook. Bust us apart. But not only that, but totally disassociate us from this beautiful creation around us. Friends, I submit to you this morning, we are digitally connected, but we have never been more disconnected from each other. Never more at odds with each other as we launch digital hand grenades at each other. Pointed emails, text, Facebook flamethrowing, Twitter bombs, Instagram shaming. And just as bad, our digital disconnect from creation has blown up our egos and reduce God to nothing more than another fleeting, pixelated image on the screen. May God have mercy on us all. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess that just like our adversary, the devil, it's just like our sin nature for us to take something with potential for great good, like an iPhone, an iPad, a computer, to take something that can do great good and turn that something into something with potential and danger to cut us off from the creation, to cut us off from God, and even to cut us off from each other. Lord, we praise and thank you this morning for a creation that awes us and points us to you. God, you're greater than anything we see or hear. And we praise you. We're humbled. We're awestruck. You are an awesome God. Lord, we see in creation you're a God who draws boundaries so we can live free and safe within those boundaries. And we acknowledge what you've created is for us, but it's not ultimately about us. Lord, help us as your people to interact with creation, to get out in creation, so we'll learn to better appreciate your grandeur and glory, so we'll be reminded every day that there's something bigger than us, there's something more ultimate than us. And Lord, help us as we interact with this creation to see you as the one who is our Creator, our Sustainer, and through Christ, our Redeemer and Friend. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.